Brethren, it's a delight for Sister Janice and I to be here at another Waterbury convention. It's a convention we look forward to every year, beginning with this Saturday study and then the picnic that follows and then the all-day meeting today. The entire book of Psalms is recognized as sacred scripture. It's holy and inspired writings. And these messages are put together in poetic form. And it is interesting to know just how much our Lord and the apostles quoted directly from the Psalms. Now, brethren, have you ever given any thought to the titles of the Psalms? You know, it is difficult, if not impossible, to explain all the terms that are employed in the inscription of every psalm. Now, I say of every psalm. There are 150 psalms. All but 34 of them have titles. And the superscription of a psalm usually identifies the writer. Not all the psalms are written by David, as we know. And the superscription of a psalm relates to other information also. Now, many of David's psalms, the one that he wrote, are written from the standpoint of speaking for Messiah. We are reminded of what David wrote in his words in the 40th psalm, the 40th psalm, verse 8, where he says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is written within my heart." And it is Apostle Paul who quotes from this directly, and he applies it to our Lord. And that's in Hebrews 10:7. So David's psalms, his prophetic words, relate quite often to Christ and his body members than to himself. Now, there are several psalms where David wrote about his conflicts with King Saul. And in the title of that psalm, it gives you the reason for recording the words of that psalm. For example, there's one time where Saul sent messengers to David's house and to watch him. And they were going to slay him in the morning. And it was Michal, David's wife, who told David, saying, "If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow you're going to be slain." And so Michal let David down through a window, and he went and he fled. He escaped. So the 59th psalm, if you look in the 59th psalm, it has in its title, "When Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him." We recall there's another incident where after Saul threw a javelin at David, David went to the city of Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. And it was there that Ahimelech gave David some of the showbread and the sword of Goliath. He gave that to David. And the chief of Saul's herdsmen was there that day. He was an Edomite. His name was Doeg. And Doeg, he saw David there, so he relayed this information to Saul. And Saul, being the jealous man that he was, he told Ahimelech that he would surely die for this conspiracy and the aid which he gave to David. And Saul eventually had Doeg slay Ahimelech and 85 other priests of the city of Nob. So the title of your 52nd psalm, if you look in the 52nd psalm, it says, "When Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech." Now there was another group who once told Saul about the whereabouts of David. Saul was staying in the wilderness in strongholds, it tells us. And he remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. And the people who lived there were called Ziphites. And they said to Saul, "Doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the wood?" And they told Saul where David could be found. So Saul and his men eventually surrounded David. But a messenger came to Saul saying, "The Philistines have invaded the land." So Saul had to leave from pursuing David at that time. But you will find in the title of the 54th Psalm, it says, "A Psalm of David, when the Ziphims," that's the name for those who lived in the wilderness of Ziph, "when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us?" Now today, in our study, we'd like to examine the 34th Psalm and its title. You know, we all have our favorite psalms and our favorite verses from them. But, you know, in making a study on this psalm, I was really intrigued by the heading of this psalm. The heading of this psalm in the 34th Psalm. In my Bible, I'm reading from the King James, it says, "A Psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed." Now, the information in this heading gives us David's motive for writing this psalm, this particular psalm. It was more than just putting some words down in song. It was a crisis in the life of David, and one in which he was delivered out of. It says David changed his behavior before Abimelech. Well, who was Abimelech? McClintock and Strong suggest that Abimelech is not a proper name, but a title for the kings of the Philistines, like Pharaoh is for Egypt, many pharaohs. And the name Abimelech is interchanged for that in your King James for Achish. You may have a reference to that in the margin of your King James Version. Who was Achish? Well, Achish was a king of Gath, and he was one of the kings of the Philistines. And David sought refuge there from King Saul. If you turn now to 1 Samuel, the 21st chapter. 1 Samuel 21, and we're going to be reading from verse 10. "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, king of Gath." Well, why was David afraid? It is because the servants of Achish recognized David as the man who defeated Goliath. Goliath, who was killed some time before, he also was from the city of Gath. And there were subsequent slaughters of the Philistines by the hand of David. And one time in returning from a battle, the women of Israel sang, "Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And after that, Saul became very jealous of David, and he plotted to kill him. Now we find David fleeing from Saul to Achish, and he is recognized by the servants of the king of Gath. And David fears for his life. How is David going to get away? David escaped by pretending he was insane. In verse 13 it says, "And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled," that is, he made marks or scratches on the doors of the gate. "And he let his spittle fall down upon his beard." He started drooling in front of them. "Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And then in the 22nd chapter it says that David therefore departed thence and he escaped to the cave Adullam. And that is the reason why David later wrote this 34th Psalm relating to this experience. Getting back to the title where it says, David changed his behavior before Achish and he departed. It is interesting to note that David, after fleeing to the cave Adullam, years later, we find him returning to Achish. We read about this in 1 Samuel 27th chapter. Turn there, 1 Samuel 27. Verse 1, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape unto the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David rose, and he passed over with his 600 men that were with him unto Achish, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath," it says in verse 3, "he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives." And in verse 4, it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And in verse 5, it says, "David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" And Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. Now, it seems at this time, Achish received him kindly. You know, they shared the same enemy. King Saul was their enemy, both of them. But there was a parting again of David and Achish. But it was not on a disagreement on their own part. We read about this in the 28th chapter of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 28, verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of my head." You know, when it says keeper of my head, that means you're going to be my personal bodyguard. You know, it seems like you have to return a favor here. I gave you the city of Ziklag, and now you have the honor of protecting me, and you're going to help me in battle. Can you imagine David, who was anointed king of Israel by Samuel years before, is to fight with the Philistines against Israel? And you're going to be his personal bodyguard of Achish? However, there was a change of plans. The change of plans you read in the 29th chapter, 1 Samuel, verse 3. Chapter 29, verse 3. I could use some water here. Anybody get some water? "Then said the other princes of the Philistines to Achish, What are these Hebrews doing here? And the princes of the Philistines were angry with Achish. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place where thou hast appointed him." And that would be back to the city of Ziklag. "And let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us? Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in verses, in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said unto him, Surely, as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the army is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. So David went back to Ziklag, and he found that the city had been burned, and it was raided by the Amalekites. His wives were taken captive, and he had his own battle to fight. But he did recover all the people and the spoil that was taken. However, that battle, which between the Philistines and Israel, there Saul finally met his death with his sons. And that was on Mount Gilboa. And you'll read about that in 1 Samuel, the 31st chapter. Now, returning to the 34th Psalm, and we were going to comment just on some of the highlights, keeping in mind the reason why David wrote this psalm, when he changed his behavior before Achish, who drove him away and he departed. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked upon him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now, although these words, have a bearing on David's own experiences, the Lord's object in having this 34th Psalm recorded is to assist his people at a later time. So you and I can find relief and comfort in all life's experiences by reviewing these words. David said in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. And then in verse 2 he says, My life makes its boast in the Lord. My life, my soul, makes its boast in the Lord. How did David boast in the Lord? David, I'm sure, could say that. He could boast in the Lord, because the Lord was with David in his many battles to protect him and to deliver him from Saul. Remember when he killed Goliath? David said, You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom ye have defied. David had convinced Saul to let him take on this giant, saying, The Lord will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. So David could write, My life makes its boast in the Lord. And David's life is an illustration of the church militant. As new creatures, we take a lesson from this psalm. What should our boasting consist of? Should it be our accomplishments in the truth? Should it be our debating on doctrinal subjects? Should it be our amount of witness activity? Well, the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah says, this is recorded in Jeremiah 9:23. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That is what our boasting or our glorying as new creatures should consist of, that we understand and know our God. Jeremiah said, let the worldly wise boast in their wisdom. You know, some may boast in all their education, maybe all their degrees they have, things like that. But the scriptures say, the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, we come under the anointing. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And James calls this the wisdom that is from above. Jeremiah said, let the mighty man boast in his might. The mighty man in his might. There have been men who have fought decisive battles in World War I and II and the Korean War and Vietnam and Desert Storm, and they boast about it, what they accomplished. But the faith that lays hold upon the might of the Lord is the beginning of power. And so we are told in Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Jeremiah said, let the rich man boast in his riches. There is a saying, you know, money talks. I can buy my way out of anything. All I have to do is get a good lawyer. However, the prophet Ezekiel said, Ezekiel 7:19, their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. And in Proverbs 10:22, as far as riches are concerned, Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Truly the service of God is the beginning of true riches. Our God is doing a work upon us, and he is making us what we are. Consequently, there is to be no boasting. We are co-laborers with God, and we give God the praise that he has made us to differ from our former selves, and that he will continue this good work in us as the days go by and we seek to do his will. What have we of ourselves? Really, nothing. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You know, we were dead through Father Adam's disobedience. We were born in this condition, having no right to everlasting life. And God's plan is worldwide in its scheme of blessing. And he has offered the highest blessing and the highest feature of this plan to us, and invited us to come in advance of the world. And so we receive this through his grace. And so let him glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. The next verse of Psalms 34 is verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. You know, David was aware of angels and their powers because the angel of the Lord appeared to natural Israel, the house of servants, many times before and even after the days of David. applying this scripture to David, the church militant. What does it mean, the angel of the Lord camps round about us? An encampment represents a continued and abiding presence of God's representatives, safely guarding all the interests of the Lord's faithful ones. The Apostle Paul assures us that angels are God's ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto and to serve those who shall be heirs of salvation. That is the saved of this gospel age in Hebrews 1:14. True Christians, because they are believers in Christ, because their hearts are faithful and fully consecrated to the Lord and begotten of His Spirit, they are the special objects of His grace, ministered to and served by these invisible messengers. Jesus set forth this fact in Matthew 18:10, He says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold," that is, have access "to the face of my Father which is in heaven." And Jesus called them little ones, really meaning a child of God, because in verse 6 of Matthew 18, Jesus said, "These little ones which believe in me, their angels," plural, "do always behold the Father's face." And so these messengers would have direct access to the divine presence and attention, so that our interests would have the needed consideration. You know, in regards to this protection that we receive, there's an interesting scripture. It's Isaiah 49:15. It says, "Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me." Now, a child has faith that its mother will always be there. The mother's arms were the first to hold the child. The mother's voice were the first words that the child heard. So it is hard to believe that a mother could not have compassion or forget her very own child. Hard to believe, but it has happened sometimes in life. But Isaiah is saying, God is more faithful than our very own mother. God would not forget those who are precious to Him. Our Heavenly Father has many messengers at His command, and He has appointed many of these to care for the interest of His cause on earth, especially to watch over and minister to the very elect. Nothing can by any means, therefore, harm these, except as the Heavenly Father sees that maybe some earthly injury or disadvantage would prove profitable either to the individual new creature or the Lord's general cause. We recall in the Garden of Gethsemane where Peter drew his sword and he struck the servant of the high priest and he cut off his ear. Then Jesus said unto Peter, "Put up your sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" 12 legions of angels at His hand. We're going to go on and pick up with verse 11 of the Psalm, Psalm 34. Verse 11 says, "Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days? that he may see good. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Did David live these words? Did David try to live in peace with Saul? Did he turn away from doing Saul harm? You know, David had an opportunity to kill Saul twice. And on both occasions, he spared his life. Listen to the words of David as he calls to Saul at En-Gedi. This is found in 1 Samuel 24:10. 1 Samuel 24:10. This day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into my hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But my eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see ye the skirt of thy robe in my hand? For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe, and killest thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand. And I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. And the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. But my hand shall not be upon thee. Well, I think David certainly live the words he penned in this psalm. And how do we as a house of sons comply with the scripture? How do we seek peace and pursue it in harmony with the principles of righteousness? You know, the Apostle Paul said, this is in Romans, the 12th chapter, Romans 12, verse 18, he said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Notice Paul said, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. And yet, you know, strange to say, it is not always possible to secure peace with those about us, with the world. With the world in general, you know, peace and harmony is only secured by lowering our own principles of truth and righteousness to conform to their ways. Yes, you know, we can have peace with the world, live peaceably, but the world will love its own. But we want to show others that we are different. Those who hold fast to the principles of Christ and faithfully carry them out must not expect to have peace in the world. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. They that will live godly shall suffer persecution. It is not possible in this age, really, to have it otherwise. So in contending for our rights, remember what Paul said in the 12th chapter, in verse 21. He says, be not overcome of evil. Be not overcome of evil. We are not to be misled by our adversary and use his implements and methods of warfare, that his ways are better than those of the captain of whom we belong. Do not let the trials of life make us bitter, cold, or unsympathetic. You know, evil can be overcome with good in many instances, as shown by David in his dealing with Saul. And also in this 12th chapter of Romans, Paul said in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that is just what David said to Saul in 1 Samuel 24:12. The Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. So David wrote in this Psalm 34:14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. We go on with the psalm in verse 15. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. So David writes that he speaks of the eyes of the Lord as watching those who are good, and the ears of the Lord open to their every cry. What are the eyes and the ears of the Lord? You know, it is sometimes a common thought that our Heavenly Father is actually present in person everywhere. Well, we do not understand that the Scriptures so to teach that. God is not omnipresent, that is, present in all places at all times. That would make our Heavenly Father not a being at all, but merely an influence. We believe God has a personal bodily presence, and aside from the power and the influence which He exerts, we're not to suppose that Satan himself is in every part of the world at the same time. But he has agents working his methods of attack upon the minds of humanity. And the fallen angels are everywhere, ready to intrude upon the rights and the liberties of mankind. So we believe our Heavenly Father resides in a central place somewhere, but He's certainly not limited to that spot. But how does He see and hear us? Well, the details of how God has the knowledge of our prayers, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, both good and bad, you know, they're not furnished us in the Scripture, but He's too great for us to even comprehend and fully understand divine power and all His abilities anyway. We can't even comprehend the powers and ability of any spirit being. But it would seem reasonable to us, and we're not placing any limitations upon the power of God, that God would have various agencies which would know everything going on. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." And Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." So we believe the eyes and the ears of the Lord, we believe, are not His bodily presence, but His influence, His power of knowing, by whatever means He uses, by His Holy Spirit, by His agencies, His angelic messengers. So we believe the eyes and the ears of the Lord are connected in context with verse 7 of this psalm. "The angel of the Lord encampeth about round about them that fear Him." Now, the next verse, verse 16 of Psalm 34, it says, "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." So contrasting eyes and ears which look upon the righteous, now we have the face of the Lord against evildoers. We would like to cite a couple of Old Testament scriptures concerning the face of the Lord. Leviticus 17:10. "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from amongst his people." Well, this is an item in breaking the law. Jeremiah 21:10. "For I have set my face against this city for evil, and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire." That's a prophecy concerning the city of Jerusalem. So these scriptures say his face was set against those things that were displeasing to him, and those things were eventually cut off. Of course, the people who were involved, who lost their lives in breaking the law and in the city of Jerusalem there, when we certainly will return later from the dead later on. But, you know, when you apply Psalm 34:16 to the world of mankind, during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom and in the little season. The disobedient and incorrigible will be destroyed from amongst the people, and the remembrance of them from the earth. We're told in Acts 3:22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up of your brethren like unto me. And Moses was the typical prophet. The antitype will be the mediator of the new covenant, the Christ, head and body. Him shall ye hear in all things what he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from amongst the people. So there is those who will neglect to come into full harmony in the knowledge of God and His character and plan and their privilege in Christ. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, and to cut off from the remembrance of them from the earth. The next verse of the Psalm 17 of Psalm 34, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You know, verse 18, it mentions a broken heart. The Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart. It also mentions a contrite spirit. He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. We believe there is a difference between the two. David was acquainted with both conditions. A heart is broken when it is bowed down with grief and sorrow, such as David experiences with Saul. And Saul was trying to kill him. The Lord draws near to the brokenhearted. A contrite spirit is when there is a deep, continual sorrow for acts not in harmony with righteousness. A contrite spirit implies a change of mental attitude towards sin. And the Lord saves those who have a contrite spirit. We recall how David showed a contrite spirit after his fault with Uriah. It was brought to his attention by the prophet Nathan. In fact, David wrote a psalm, the 51st psalm. It's a prayer asking for mercy concerning this matter. The title of the 51st psalm, it says, a prayer of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. The 20th verse of Psalm 34, it says, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. You know, you read this scripture, it seems to be out of context. You know, some scriptures are so obscure and hidden, but as we said earlier, David's psalms were written from the standpoint of speaking for or about Messiah. This is a scripture we always study at our memorial studies in the spring, and we recall at our Lord's death. It's recorded in the Gospel of John, John 19:30. Jesus had therefore received the vinegar, and he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the spirit. And then it goes on to say, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, they asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. And then it says, they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, and he brake not his legs. And then it says in John 19:36, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And we also recall in the preparation of the Passover lamb, which represented Jesus, the instructions given in Exodus 12:46, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. But, you know, David is writing also about his own experiences in this verse. So what do bones represent? We recall in Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, it speaks about the valley of dry bones. And in Ezekiel 37:11, it says, "These bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost." So bones represent kingdom hopes. And all the kingdom hopes of that nation of Israel are to be revived. And the bones came together, bone to his bone, with the Zionist hopes. And that Jesus said to his disciples one time, "When ye see the fig tree put forth its tender leaves, then ye know that summer is nigh." So bones represent kingdom hopes, and the kingdom hopes for Israel go beyond them becoming a nation in 1948. And you know, Ezekiel himself, in this Valley of Dry Bones, will witness himself the fulfillment of this prophecy with the new covenant made with Israel and Israel's role in the kingdom. Now, bones represent kingdom hopes, and David was anointed by Samuel. And David had kingdom hopes then. However, Saul had kingdom hopes that his son Jonathan would reign someday. But you know, Jonathan and David, they became friends. This angered Saul. You read this in 1 Samuel 20, chapter verse 30. 1 Samuel 20, verse 30. "Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion? For as long," this is verse 31, "for as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, that he shall surely die." He had kingdom hopes for his son Jonathan. Well, Saul and his sons, they all met their death at Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines came and they picked up their bodies, they stripped the slain, and they fastened their bodies to the wall. And then it was the men of Jabesh Gilead came by night, and they took the bodies off the wall, and they burned all the bodies, and they buried their bones under a tree. So Saul's kingdom hopes for his son came to an end. And then when David took the office of king, years later, his son Absalom, he conspired to take away the kingdom away from his father. And he had kingdom hopes. And David was grieved when he was killed by Joab. Remember, he was running on the ass and his hair got caught in the oak. And then Joab came and he threw three darts through his heart. And Saul, David was grieved. He said, he wept for Absalom. He said, "Oh, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." However, David wrote Psalm 3, concerning this experience. And if you turn to Psalm 3, you'll see in the title, "A Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son." And you notice in verse 7 of the third psalm, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." So David went on to be king. Saul didn't break a bone of David or his kingdom hopes, nor was the kingdom taken away from him later on by his son Absalom. Now, in regards to Jesus, you know, the Jews told Pilate to write on the sign above the cross that he said he was the king of the Jews. That he said he was king of the Jews. And Pilate wouldn't do that. And so when he was crucified, they thought they had done away with this impostor. But Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world, and our Lord was risen indeed. He did not see corruption. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken." The 21st verse of the psalm, "Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate." Evil shall slay the wicked. How true this is in the case of Saul. Evil shall slay the wicked. What a terrible death ending for his life. And you know, he was a king who reigned for 40 years in Israel. Do you recall when Saul was removed from being king? 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, says, "After Saul reigned 2 years, the Philistines gathered to battle. And Saul did not wait for Samuel to come, but he offered burnt offerings himself." And 1 Samuel 13:13, it says, "Samuel said to Saul, 'Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now, where the Lord hath established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee.'" This was 2 years into the reign of Saul. It's interesting to note that Saul's got another 38 years to reign, but a man after God's own heart would be sought. And at that time, David's not even born yet. And God's choice of Jacob was declared also before he was born. The Apostle Paul also said that, tells us himself, he was chosen of God from his mother's womb. The last verse of this psalm, verse 22, "The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." Brethren, I'm sure this 34th psalm of David appeals to all of the Lord's people in connection with the high calling of this gospel age. You know, the name David means beloved, and it applies especially to our Lord, which these scriptures apply to mainly, our Lord and Master, because it was said at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But it also applies to every member of the body, each one of whom must be beloved, because Jesus said in John 16:27, "For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me." May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dan. That 34th Psalm is a wonderful psalm. As you said, it's David wrote it for the Lord, but when you look at the bigger picture, it's also for each one of us individually and the Christ as the whole, head and body. And there's wonderful comfort in those verses. I want to thank you very much. Just before we get ready to close, just one announcement. There are, at the book table at the end of the convention, if you'd like, there will be tapes available. And there's a sign-up sheet back there, and the tapes will be $1.50 each. So whoever's interested in tapes later afterwards, go to the back table.
Holy Father, we approach your throne of grace at this time. We do thank you for the privilege to come apart from the world, its cares. We may assemble here with those of like precious faith to be refreshed on the things we love so much, thy word. And we pray we might give more earnest heed to the lessons that there are in thy word and the experiences of those of old and how they can be applied to us. Father, we thank you for your watch care and your providential overrulings in our life and your tender mercy. Be with us, little Father, now as we fellowship one with another. We pray the words of our mouth, meditations of our hearts, our words and our conduct will be acceptable in thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.